So this morning,
all that I have is really all that's been on my heart for quite a very, very, very long time. I'm not even sure if I can say it. And it doesn't cease to amaze me that the Lord does not let up until something is completely established in our hearts. And for me, I've just, for the longest time, I've been seeing the purpose for the soul, God's purpose for the soul. And there was a while back, several years ago, when I just saw God's purpose, period, regardless of man. And now, years later, I'm beginning to see how that purpose, that plan of God fits in for mankind. And it's not so much that fits in for mankind as though man were central. It is now mankind is brought into purpose with Christ completely being central all the time. And even when I'm speaking this morning, it may sound as though that this is for us. Well, we do benefit. We completely benefit from the purpose of the Lord. But ultimately, this is for the Son. I think Paul picked up on it from the old covenant scriptures, from the Old Testament, from the scriptures. He said, "And the promises were to Abraham and to his seed." And then he goes on to say, "The seed, which is Christ." Well, Jesus says, and it's throughout the New Testament, "They are they that testify of me." All the scripture is a testimony of Christ. Well, even with that one verse that Paul had, "And the promises were unto Abraham and to his seed," very singular, "were unto the Father and his Son." So, really, when... And it, I mean, just very simple, very, very simple. The purpose of God for the soul is the appearing of His Son. You see it in Genesis. It begins in Genesis. It is a testimony of Christ, of the appearing of Christ in everything of the Scripture, in that creation. The very first thing God does is He, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. God creates a creation. A creation. And in this creation, this whole creation is to testify of His Son, testify of His Christ. Okay? So just seeing that, how much greater in the new creation does God want His Son to appear? And see, it's no longer a testimony that is going to appear in our soul, but is the very substance of the testimony of the Scripture, which is a greater glory, the glory that does not fade, but the glory that remains. So, seeing that, every time our heart turns into the Lord and the veil is removed, the Lord appears, who has always been there. If you're born again, He's in your soul. He's always been there. The thing is, in His appearing, life is known to be present. The life that is present is known to be present. The light that is present is known to be present. And I make a big emphasis on the word known. Known, K-N-O-W-N. Known, you know. Because everything is full and complete in His Son. And if you're born again, that Son's in you. And everything's full and complete in you, in the person of that Son. The thing is that we are ignorant of the indwelling Christ. There is no fault on God's part. The fault lies on our part. And it's just ignorance. It's ignorance of the indwelling Christ. Okay? Now, how I stated that even when I'm going to be sharing this, that the purpose may seem to be for man, though man benefits, the purpose is for the Son. And I'll state that in just a second. Because I'll just name off a couple of things. When Christ is revealed in us, there is growth. It's growth in our understanding of the Christ that's present. Wisdom is known to be present, so there's automatically wisdom. All these things are automatic in the appearing of Christ. Everything that the Christian religion of man teaches to do and to don't, like you must grow, you must change, you must be transformed, very key word, transformed. Transformation only happens when your heart is turned unto the Lord and there is no veil. That's where transformation is. Transformation is an automatic result of the revelation of Jesus Christ, of the revealing of the Son. Growth is an automatic result. All these things that the Christian religion of man would have us strive after are only an automatic result in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then the goal is the appearing of the Son. Always. Always. All right. Now, though these automatics are a benefit to our soul, the purpose is not man-centered. It is Christ-centered. Because Christ is the Son, the only Son of God. He is the heir. When Christ is revealed, he takes possession of what is rightfully his. The Father created the soul for one purpose, the appearing of his Son. When Christ is revealed, he is allowed to take possession of what is already his. All right? Whether the person's born again or not, the soul was created for one purpose, the appearing of his Son. When the soul, the heart of the one who's not born again, turns into the Lord, the veil is removed, life appears where there was no life before, because it's true repentance, a turning unto the Lord. It's a turning unto the Lord, and the Lord becomes known. The Lord becomes present. The Lord appears. So now, life is present where there was no life before. The soul has always been the Lord's. The Lord is now in the land, if you will, with that example. Now, unlike the Old Testament, the land is filled. All right? This may blow your mind, but the land is filled with the glory of God. Why? Because the glory of God just entered into the land. The glory of God just entered into the temple. Everything that is not of Christ is taken out, is immediately thrust out. Only Christ remains. And we see it in the New Testament how, and they lifted up their eyes and they saw Jesus only. And Jesus only remained. Christ only remains. Once again, we're ignorant of the indwelling Christ. And it always lands on ignorance or knowing. Okay? And here's another order. If you do not see, you do not know. So that's another automatic result of the revelation of Jesus Christ, of the revealing of the Son, is that when he is revealed, we know. But what do we know? Do we know things? Do we know true things? Do we know spiritual realities? No. We know the indwelling Christ that is present. We come to know the indwelling Christ that is present, right? So, what happens with that, when he is revealed, what is his, he begins to govern. He takes possession of. So what happens with us is that no longer are we governed by the lie that it is I, but now we are governed by the truth. It is not I, but Christ. And that's always, that's where the growing up comes in. We're growing up in knowledge. We're growing up in understanding of the indwelling Christ who's present. And so even the revealing of the Son, the appearing of the Son, is for the Son, for him to take possession of what is rightfully his by the right of the firstborn, because he is the firstborn. So there you have it, all in a nutshell. Very simple. But that's basically it. It's unto the seed. So even different ones can say, well, I'm not sure this line of teaching is for me or anything. Well, it's more than a teaching. It's more than a sermon. It's more than a Sunday class. in saying that, we are actually saying, well, no, God, you can't have what is yours. We refuse to give God his possession. We refuse to let him take possession of our soul. It is rightfully his. And that's what we do when we do that. And because it's, as I said, there, you know, it's like a teaching. You know, we can receive it as a teaching. We can receive it as a sermon. We can receive it as a doctrine or whatever. But it's not meant for that. It is God's purpose for the soul. If you do not walk in purpose, it doesn't matter what you do or don't do. It doesn't matter how much you serve God, because you're not serving purpose. Even Jesus himself said, you know, in that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? Dot, dot, dot. Didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I serve you this way? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And his simple answer, I never knew you. That knowing is only in face-to-face relationship. That is only in his appearing. That is only as the Father reveals him. That is only as our hearts turn to see him and the veil is removed. We can... I read just recently the whole story, if you can believe this. I read the whole story of Jehu in Spanish. That is tough. It's tough in English. It's really tough in Spanish. But I read the whole story of Jehu, and I was just seeing this guy who was serving the Lord to the T. He was bringing about prophecies that were prophesied concerning the house of Ahab. I mean, he destroyed completely everything of Ahab, the lineage, everything, Jezebel, the whole ball of wax, his offspring serving the Lord. I mean, destroying, I mean, kings that were no longer a testimony of Christ. He was wiping it out, everything. And I'm thinking, wow, this guy has a zeal. He is serving the Lord, and everything he's doing that he's doing in that respect is right, you know. He's destroying that which no longer is a testimony of Christ. And that's very important to the Lord, to have his testimony in the scripture. Okay, very important. But then it says, and I wish I knew where it was. I didn't write it down. But then it says something like, but nonetheless, he sinned in this, like the sin of King so-and-so. And then it said, and he didn't, I'm gonna paraphrase it. He didn't serve the Lord with his whole heart. It was a heart issue. So all that laboring, all that doing of things, all of that bringing prophecy to fulfillment, you know, Jezebel shall be, you know, not fall by the land of Jezreel or something like that and won't be found. Sure enough, the dogs ate her up and stuff. All these things happening. And yet his heart, I mean, even there in type, his heart wasn't turning unto the Lord. Though he served the Lord, he didn't serve the purpose of the Lord. And that's where purpose is everything. And not our serving of the Lord is to come out from purpose. I'll put it that way. The purpose of the Lord for our soul is the appearing of his Son. Out from that purpose comes our serving of the Lord. Because out from that purpose comes everything. Everything that the religious Christianity of man teaches. You need to serve the Lord. You need to do this. You need to go for Jesus. You need to go for God. You need to take the world and all these things. Automatic, out of purpose. But if purpose is never served, then it's vanity. It's with... I mean, you've left your own purpose for existing. I mean, and how sad that is. Oh, it was 2 Kings, the Jehu passage. 2 Kings, chapter 10. 29-31. Okay, I'll just read verse 30 and 31. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and define this real quick. I'm going to redefine verse 31 for us, because I know we already have a definition of what it means. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel. And immediately in our minds, law, what we instantly have is the do's and don'ts. Well, Jesus said, they are they that testify of me. Then he goes on that same passage in John chapter 5. He goes a little bit further and says, if you had believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. It is not the law of do's and don'ts. It is the testimony of Christ that he was bringing to Israel. And there's about three or four verses in Exodus. And I'll just use this as an example. When Moses came down the mountain with the two tables of stone, and we instantly think the tables of the Ten Commandments, the list of do's and don'ts. Well, there's about three or four places that specifically give this term. And just to say this, whether the term testimony is present or not, it is a testimony of Christ. It is a testimony. The scriptures are a testimony of Christ. It says, and Moses came down the mountain with the two tables of testimony. It was never a list of do's and don'ts in the mind of God. It was, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But the ignorance of man says, oh, I can do that. I can do that. And the whole time God is just presenting his Son. And even, you know, in the Christian religion of man today, it's the, let's be like Jesus. It's no different than Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. When the whole time God is trying to say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And as John the Baptist so awesomely said, behold the Lamb of God. He didn't say, be like the Lamb of God. Or do the Lamb of God. Or even be the Lamb of God. He said, behold the Lamb of God. It's like the apex voice of the scripture, of the testimony, the cry of the testimony. Behold the Lamb of God. And you can see that throughout. It is just so perfectly written throughout. But back to Jehu, verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel. He took no heed to continue in the testimony. He took no heed to keep the testimony. He took no heed to keep the testimony with all his heart. There you go. With all his heart. It's a matter of the heart. You know, there's another verse, I think, Jesus was quoting Isaiah. Well, did Isaiah say, these people honor me with their mouths and their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart did not continue turned unto the Lord with a veil removed, face-to-face communion with the Lord. Their heart is far from me. True repentance, the turning of the heart unto the Lord and the veil being removed. That's true repentance. All right. So with that as an introduction, I want to just continue with a passage. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And I'll just go ahead and read it, and I'll just make some comments on some things here. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given unto you, given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And just a couple things. unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Sanctified. And I was looking at different passages, different lexicons, and I didn't quite get it, but you can kind of see it. The phrase that are sanctified is Strong's number 37. It is hagiazo in the Greek, and forgive my pronunciation. It basically to dedicate, separate, set apart for God. And I want to read a couple of these definitions concerning it that I highlighted, because it'll really make sense. And remember, once again, the broad overview of this is God's purpose for the soul. And this that I'm sharing is called unto the face-to-face fellowship of the Son. Okay? And so that was the online Bible Greek lexicon, to dedicate, to separate, to set apart for God. And the word sanctify in Webster's 1828 basically means this: to separate, set apart, or appoint to a holy, sacred, or religious use. To separate, to set apart for a purpose. To have something for a purpose. To have something for a specific purpose, if you will. The different words go on. This is the low and Nida Greek English lexicon for the same phrase that are sanctified, Strong's number 37. It says, accordingly, in 1 Corinthians 1:2, one may translate hagiazo as who have given themselves to God, or who serve God with a whole heart, who serve His purpose. But it's basically this. The term basically means this. Like this, I'll give you an example. My pen is set apart by the creator of my pen, which is Papermate, Wright Brothers, Medium Point, Papermate. They created my pen with one purpose, that I would write with it. That is the purpose for which they created my pen. Okay? They created my pen with a purpose. When I use the pen for the purpose for which the creator people, the people who created it, I don't know if I'm saying that right, tongue twister. If I use the pen for the purpose for which the authors created it, the pen is sanctified. Okay? Now, if I use my pen for something else, like stirring my tea or a bookmarker, yes, which I often do terribly, it is unsanctified. Okay? It all has to do with purpose. Okay? Purpose. It all has to do with purpose. All right? So think of it this way. Purpose. Well, here's Paul back in 1 Corinthians 1:1-9. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Found in union with Christ Jesus, in union with Christ Jesus, they're sanctified. They're sanctified. Okay? The question is, are we continuing in the knowing of that? And what I mean by that, the Lord created the soul for one purpose, the appearing of His Son. Immediately at new birth, when one is born again, when one is saved, you can say, immediately Christ appears in the soul. He has His appearing. The whole temple, the house is sanctified immediately because of His presence, His very presence being there. There's also a... I love this. Let's go ahead and turn here. It's in Exodus 29. It's beautiful because it's basically what I'm saying in a better way of saying it. Exodus 29, verses 42 and 43. And here the Lord's talking about the tabernacle. Verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel and the tabernacle, or it has it in italics, and shall be sanctified by my glory. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I think it's the place shall be sanctified by my glory. What does it mean? When the glory of the Lord is present, the place is sanctified. And I love the way Paul uses his terms back in Corinthians. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. The question is, are you knowing your sanctification or not? Let me rephrase the question. Are you knowing the indwelling Christ, the glory of God, to be present or not? The one who is present, the one who sanctifies the place by his glory being present, are we knowing this one or not? Okay? And there's, where did it say? Beautiful way it said it. Here's just a little bit more. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Kittle, the 10-volume edition. One of the comments that I underlined here is the logical subject of sanctifying is God alone and not man. God does this. Once again, from Exodus 29, how does he do this? When his glory is present, the place is sanctified. When his glory is present. For us, now listen, for us in our hearts, when we know the glory of God to be present, then we are walking in sanctification. This is very simple. Paul speaks to the church as they are in Christ. This is the Corinthian church. Remember, this is the guys that were out of whack with everything. He speaks to them as they are in Christ. He speaks to the house. He chose the house, the house. He speaks the house to the house. He says, how does he say it? Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, whether they know it or not. Why? Because the glory of God is in you, in your soul. You walk in that when you know the glory of God to be present. The glory of God that is present must be known to be present. How will we know? Once again, the order, Luke chapter 24. To see is to know. Their eyes were veiled that they knew him not. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. All that's found in Luke chapter 24. It's just a real beautiful order. Okay, there was another. Here's another just excerpt from the Theological Dictionary, the New Testament, Kittle, 10 volume. Sanctification is not moral action on the part of man, but a divinely effected state. It's a state of being. It's not a what you do or what you don't do. It's not a living up to an expectation. If the glory of God is present, the place is sanctified. When we know the glory of God to be present, then we walk in sanctification. Let me say it this way. When we know the indwelling Christ to be present, we walk in the light as he's in the light. We walk in Christ. We live and move and have our being in Christ. All this is only as the heart turns to the Lord and the veil that hides is removed. And instantly, him who is present is known to be present. Very beautiful way of saying that. And I think Rabin mentioned it that way once, and it's really just stuck in my heart. All right, let's keep on going on here. Let's look at a couple other terms. It's the same thing. Oh, gosh. Genesis chapter 28. It's the very same thing. It's Jacob. And, you know, it's at nighttime. The setting is perfect. It's at night and he's dreaming. And the Lord speaks, or he sees the Lord. And he basically says is he saw the angels ascending and descending, and the subtitle says like Jacob's ladder or something, or Jacob's vision or Jacob's dream. And then it says, and then he awoke. He awoke. The morning came. The day dawned and he awoke. Let me see if I can just find that real quick. It's Exodus 28. Yeah, it's like verses 10 through 22. Verse 16. It's beautiful. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. Do you love that? I mean, think about this. The way I'm using these terms, there are a lot of Christians that are daydreaming. Come, have by new birth, Christ has brought them unto the light, into the day that Christ himself is, and yet asleep, daydreaming or blind. All it is, it's not like something major extreme. All it is just ignorance. That's really what it is. Just, you can really simply define it, ignorance. But of what? No, very simple. Ignorance of the indwelling Christ. It is always ignorance of the indwelling Christ. If there is a breakdown in our thought, in our action, in anything, it is because of ignorance of the indwelling Christ. It's always that. We're continually needing to turn our hearts, that the veil would be removed, that we would walk in fellowship, that we would walk in the light as he, in the light, as he is in the light, that we would walk in the day, that Christ would rightfully possess what is his, take possession of what is his, that we would no longer deny him his possession, our very souls. Okay, what was that verse? Verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. Mm-hmm. Next phrase. And I knew it not. God was always here. I had no clue. Mm-hmm. When we're born again, we're born blind. John chapter 9, the man who was born blind from birth. Mm-hmm. When we are born again, we are born blind. We are born ignorant. Christ is in his house. Till he is revealed, I know it not. Mm-hmm. And then we walk around with the understanding of, it is I. Mm-hmm. And Jesus helps me. Mm-hmm. And I pray for God's help. Mm-hmm. And yet all the while, the glory of God is in his temple, and we are ignorant of the glory. All the while, the place is sanctified, we are ignorant of it. And we go about to try to sanctify ourselves, make ourselves holy, make ourselves acceptable. Come on. This is my beloved son. This is the one whom I accept. This is the one whom I receive. As for Ishmael, I've rejected him. In fact, he has no place in my mind. Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Ishmael does not exist in the mind of God. He does not exist. One son exists, Christ, his glorified son. So, and it's just beautiful. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning. I love that. It's all the morning, out of his sleep, the day. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which is house of God. House of God. Paul also has that understanding. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. The church of God, the house of God, the temple of God, which is at Corinth. Paul walks in this understanding. Why? Because Christ was revealed in Paul, and he could declare this reality unto others. He could testify of this beautiful testimony unto others. All right, so just going on with that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, because of the Christ that is present, they are saints. They are saints. Now, if in ignorance, they may not act like saints, yet nonetheless they are saints because of the indwelling Christ who is present. Okay. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I'm going to skip down to verse 5. And that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Enriched by Him. I mean, can't you just hear Paul? Oh, the riches of Christ. The length, the breadth, the height, the width of Christ. Of Christ. Of nothing less than Christ Himself. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And I may look at these, some of these terms, I may not. I love checking out the terms, how they, I mean, even the terms themselves are just declaring this reality. And I know that I lose a lot of people when I go to these terms and look and see, because I see it. I just love seeing these things. So I'll throw a couple out there. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. It's a testimony of Christ. It's a testimony of Christ. They're on, to some degree, they are on the same page as God. I think it's Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? There's no walking together if there is no agreement. Listen, there is no walking in the light as He is in the light, except you're in agreement with the Lord concerning His whole theme of the testimony. All right? Theme of the Scripture that is the testimony of Christ. I mean, they are they that testify of Christ. They are not, the Scriptures are not, they are they that help us live better lives, or they are they that help us anger management or whatever, or they are they that help us relate to other people more kindly, or they are they that help our financial situation by tithing and learning the principles, or they are, you know, all these things where we take the Word of God and make it unsanctified in our hearts. Versus allowing the Scriptures to do what they do naturally, testify of Christ, and then allowing that to birth in our hearts the expectation of beholding the very substance, the very Christ of which they testify of, that we would walk in purpose, that we would walk in light, that Christ would receive that which is rightfully His, take possession of our souls. Okay? Where were we? Was confirmed. To stabilitate, establish, to make sure, to make firm, to verify, to prove to be true and certain, to increase in inner strength. I like that. Your inner man. I mean, can't you hear these verses? Your inner man, strengthening the inner man. To receive more inner strength, to be strengthened in one's heart, built up in Him and received more inner strength in your faith, becoming stronger in your faith.
Prophetic word made more sure.
There you go. I mean, the verse is, yes, more sure, right there, solidified in our heart. Solidified, it's confirmed in our heart. How does he even say it? As the testimony of Christ is being solidified, being made more sure in your heart. It's where you're saying, yes, what they spoke is true, because what they spoke was Christ. And to some degree, I'm knowing that very Christ that they spoke of. It's becoming solidified, more sure. I love that. Thank you, Daniel. Okay. Of Christ was confirmed in you. I love that. That you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for, I love this. The phrase waiting for is Strong's number 553, is This is the Strong's Greek Lexicon. To expect fully, look for, to look, to wait for. In the Online Bible Greek Lexicon is assiduously and patiently waiting for. Well, me with my wee vocabulary, I had to look at the Webster's 1828 dictionary to find out what the word assiduously means. Constant or close application to any business or enterprise, diligence. Attention. Assiduities, in plural, are services rendered with zeal and constancy. Consistent. Continual. Attentive, careful, regular, and in attendance as an assiduous physician or nurse. Diligently, attentively, with earnest and care, with regular attendance. Constant or diligent application. And I just think of, once again, Jesus when he appeared to Saul of Tarsus, and now he's Paul. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And he says, to constitute thee a minister and a witness. A minister, because it is I you will minister, for you have seen me. And a witness, for it is I you have seen, whom you will testify of, as an eyewitness of one who is actually seen, versus a false witness of one who basically just declares with never having seen. No, you are a minister and a witness of this, of this. Thy seeing me, and here we go, the word, thy seeing me hereafter. The continuation, the constant, the regular attention, the continuation, the continual turning of the heart, the veil being removed. And the great Christ, the great and glorious Christ that is present within, we are knowing to be present within. And in our understanding, he becomes, in our understanding, to whatever degree, more glorious, more awesome, more great. Because it is a grace. I remember T. Austin Sparks, in one of his books, he said something like, we have not received a small Christ. We have received a great Christ. But our understanding of this great Christ we have received is small. It's true. We are, just as Jacob, God was in this place in all his glory, and I knew it not. The only time I know is when my heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, the Son appears, Christ appears, the Father reveals his Son. That is when I know the great Christ who is present. And that is the growing in knowledge, if you will. That is Israel. Israel is my son, even my firstborn, filling the land with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Listen to this. This will blow your mind too. The glory of God fills the soul as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge, that's what Paul said, as light, as God commanded from Genesis, the light to shine in a dark place. So, this is 2 Corinthians, I think it's 4:6 or 7, 4:6. So God hath shined in our hearts. What? Christ is already there. God hath shined in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Of the glory of God that is already present. And that's wherein we grow. In knowledge, in understanding. In the knowing of the indwelling Christ who is present. In the knowing of the fullness of Christ that is present. All right. Let's go on a little further. We're still with that same main text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for, being in expectation, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that term, coming, real quick. Is Strong's, but you have to, sorry, back to the waiting for. It's expectation. All Israel was in expectation. That's what the testimony does. It puts your heart, it builds in your heart an expectation that they were waiting for the appearing of the Messiah. That's what the testimony does in our own hearts. It puts us, it brings our hearts, it births in our heart an expectation for us also to be an expectation for the appearing of the Messiah, through the appearing of Christ. Except with our hearts is when, I don't know, when that expectation in our hearts is full, when it comes to its end, its goal, its purpose, our heart finally then turns to the Lord and the veil is removed, and Him who we were in expectation for appears, and we rejoice at His appearing. We glory in His appearing. We love to them that love His appearing. There you go. But your heart must be in expectation. Your heart's only in expectation as the testimony is being declared, the testimony of Christ, which is very beautiful and found throughout the Scripture. Okay, going on, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase coming is Strong's number 602. It's apokalypsis. Yeah. And in the Strong's Greek lexicon, it basically means disclosure. All right? Translated into the English, the appearing, the coming, the lighten, manifestation, be revealed, revelation. In the Online Bible Greek Lexicon, it is laying bare, making naked, concerning things before unknown. Don't these terms just ring in your mind right now, in your hearts? Used of events by which things or states or persons hitherto withdrawn from view are made visible to all. But which all? All who are waiting in expectation, longingly looking for His appearing. It is to him that look for him shall he appear. Not for them that look for anything less. And I say anything less because that's what it is something less. A lesser expectation that religion declares. You know, like your goal is no longer the appearing of the Lord, but your goal is, well, maybe I can use the appearing of the Lord so I can be a better person. Well, now your goal is a better person. You're just using the revelation of Jesus Christ as a means to your end. Well, then in reality, your heart is not repented because your heart is not turned unto the Lord. So then the Father cannot reveal His Son. He cannot show His Son. He will not allow His Son to be seen, because that's what it means also, to allow oneself to be seen. In another place where I think where it said, I have appeared unto thee, that the word appeared, I think it's Strong's number 3700. It means to allow oneself to be seen. The Father will allow His Son to be seen only unto the heart that is truly looking to see Him. To none less. Okay, in the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, the same phrase, the coming, which is 602, Strong's number 602, and uncovering, the drawing away by Christ of the veil of darkness covering the Gentiles. And then they give a verse in Luke. The mystery, the purpose of God in this age. The mystery. It's only a mystery if your heart is not turned unto the Lord. That's when it's a mystery, because you have no clue what it's about. But if your heart is turned unto the Lord and the veil is removed, guess what? You see the purpose of God for man. You see the purpose of God for the soul. The communication of the knowledge of God to the soul. The communication of the knowledge of God to the soul. It's the knowing of Christ. All right. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's just the same passage as in Genesis chapter 28. You can say Jacob was in the correct place and he saw the Lord. The Lord was here in this place the whole time. I knew it not until I saw. When I saw, I knew. That is the revealing of Jesus Christ. When you see, you know. You see the Lord who is present, you see Him to be present. You know Him to be present. He is no longer a mystery, but He is seen plainly in the day. And just another, another illusion. Not illusion as like a magic trick or anything like that, but another example. Let me see it that way. It's clear. At night, if it's pitch dark, you walk outside, you have no clue where you're going. We were at Daniel Judith's house the other day. Until Daniel turned the light on outside, I was pretty much walking like this. It's like, I know my truck is there somewhere. I just don't know where. And instantly the light turns on. Oh, I can see it plainly. At night, we have no clue what is present. The moment there is light, we immediately know what has always been present. Always. Not that it all of a sudden is there. No. It's like Jacob said it. The Lord was here. He was here. He has been here the whole time. I did not know it. I knew it not. Then you hear the cry of Paul. I would not have you continue in ignorance, brethren. The Lord would not have you ignorant. The light is good. Knowledge is good. I often say this, and it makes even more sense to me now. I've said, to be ignorant is not a bad thing. It's not a sin to be ignorant. Okay, it's not a sin to be ignorant. But it is not a good thing to be ignorant. It is not a good thing to be ignorant. And there was a verse in Proverbs, but I won't look there, look for the verse, but it's just very beautiful. I'll try to quote it because I'll take you to Genesis in a second. And I may have already done this before in a previous class here, but I can't remember, it's been so long. I think in Proverbs it says, to be without knowledge is not good. That's the way it says it. To be without knowledge is not good. Okay? I'm going to take us real quick to Genesis. I'm going to take us to the testimony. It's really beautiful. Genesis chapter 1. And I already kind of quoted it at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. And God had a creation. God made a creation. So we have God. We have a creation. Back to Paul. In the New Testament, in Corinthians, I think it's 2 chapter 5, verse 17. I've got verses, like literally numbers in front of my face that I'm thinking of. But it said, therefore, Paul saying this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, well, first of all, you cannot be in union with Christ except Christ be in you. If Christ is in you, if you are born again, Christ is in you. And by virtue of Christ being in you, you are in union with Christ immediately. By virtue of Him being present in you, you are now found in union with Him. Jesus also said, listen to these terms I'm giving out, these words. In that day, you will know I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Okay, hold those thoughts. It's going to make a whole lot of sense right here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, the beautiful word, behold, the new is come. All things are new. Behold, the new is present, Christ Himself. All right, back to Genesis, the testimony. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The very first thing God does in His creation is let there be light. He brings light. Us who are born again, if any man be in Christ, a new creation. The very first thing the Spirit of the God, the Spirit of the living God is purposed to do is let there be light. Mm-hmm. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The glory of God is present. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We walk in the day. We walk in the light as He is in the light. The very first thing. Now, religion will not tell you that. Religion will not bring you to the purpose for your soul. Religion will not bring you to purpose. Because religion will take the scripture and misappropriate them, will take them and not sanctify the scripture. That's what religion will do. They will not, the religion of man, The Christian religion of man will not sanctify the Scripture, bring the Scripture to their purpose, the testimony of Christ, that that purpose be found in us, the appearing of the Lord. Bring us an expectation in our heart to the appearing of the Lord. Now, that word, now verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good. The very first good mentioned in the Bible. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. From darkness to light, the first day. I love that. Now I know your minds are going, your hearts are like, be renewed, being renewed. Though our outward man perisheth, yet our inward man is renewed day by day by day. Appearing by appearing by appearing. Walking in the light as he is in the light. And God saw that the light was good. The verse that I was talking about in Proverbs, for whatever reason I'm thinking Proverbs 19:2. I'm going to look there, and forgive me if I give you the wrong verse. I didn't have it written down, but it just sounds like 19:2. It'll be a good verse, regardless. The what?
The light is good. I was thinking about that. This is my son in whom
yes.
I'm well pleased.
Yeah, yeah, it is Proverbs 19:2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge is not good. It's the exact same term, good, that we find in Genesis. God saw that the light was good. God has shined in our hearts to give, listen to this, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is good. This is good. Darkness, ignorance is not good. Not good. Okay. Let's see. I'm pretty much run out of time. Very last verse of that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 passage. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. The term fellowship is Strong's number 2842. And I'll just read a couple things out of this. Partnership, that is literally participation, communion, fellowship, communion, joint participation, the share which one has in anything, fellowship, intercourse, intimacy, the share which one has in anything, a participation, fellowship, recognized and enjoyed of participation in the knowledge of the Son of God, participation in what is derived from the Holy Spirit, communion, sharing in the resurrection life possessed in Christ, and so a fellowship with the Father and the Son. You can just, it's basically this verse right here. Exodus 33, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. In Exodus 25, verse 22. And there I will meet with thee. He's talking about the tabernacle. And I will commune with thee. This is the Bible in basic English. And there, between the same exact verse, Exodus 25:22, and there between the two winged ones on the cover of the ark, I will come to you face to face. That is the fellowship. That is the communion. It is when our hearts are turned unto the Lord, the veil is removed, and we behold the Lord face to face. Now also remember with Jacob, there was another appearing that he had. He called the name of the place Peniel. He wrestled with an angel. He wrestled with the Lord. But when was his wrestling done? At night. Till the breaking of day. Instantly. What's your name? Jacob. Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel. It is not I, but Christ. Israel, the Son of God. The heir of God. No longer not I. The beautiful exact same understanding that Paul has. It is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And he called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face. And that which I thought was my life was taken away, snatched away. And him who is my life remains. And I know him to be present. It's beautiful. Later on, Jacob, he talks when he's giving talking to Joseph, you know, on his deathbed. You know, he says something like, you know, I love this way he says it. My father, the God of my fathers appeared to me. I'm going to say it wrong, but I've got to read this. I've got a couple minutes left. It's just beautiful the way he says it. I'm not used to this Bible anymore. Isaac. It's right after, you know, right, Jacob's on his deathbed. And I could find it easier with the other Bible. But anyway, he's basically saying this. My father Abraham and my father Isaac walked before the face of God. You can search it out, check it out, it's in there. They walked before the face of God. And then earlier when he's talking to Pharaoh and blesses Pharaoh, he says, I have not attained unto the life of my fathers. Because they walked before the face of God, and to the degree they walked, I have not yet attained. Can't you hear Paul? You know, I have not yet attained, but to the degree that I have attained, I walk. Forgetting, but one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind, I press on to that which is before. Press on to the high calling of God, the above invitation of God. Here we go again. The very last verse of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Does it say, I am faithful? Does it say, you are faithful? Does it say the vessel, the believers are faithful? Zero. No, it doesn't. It says God is faithful. This is His purpose. This is His thing. This is not a man thing. This is a God thing. He has called us unto a purpose. God is faithful to His purpose. He's faithful to His Son, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, unto face-to-face fellowship. He called us with purpose that our hearts would turn and we would walk in that purpose. The face-to-face fellowship with His Son. Nothing less. The light of the glory of the knowledge. The light of the glory of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There you go. Unto which we are called. The appearing of Christ. The purpose. God is faithful to His Son. He is faithful to His purpose. So, and it is only unto them that look for Him shall He appear. So may the Lord stir our hearts unto that appearing, unto that expectation. May we walk in that expectation, the appearing of Christ. Amen.